When Jesus began his ministry, he was greeted with overwhelming popularity. People flocked to hear him. Matter of fact, as we have seen moving through Mark, the situation was so bad that at one point, he was afraid that he was going to be crushed by the crowd. At the height of his popularity, opposition arose. The religious leaders thought that he had a demon. As a matter of fact, they said that what he was doing, he did by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. They plotted to kill him. His own family, the people closest to him as he was growing up, said that he was out of his mind. Now, what went wrong? What went wrong with his message that people reacted so negatively against him? What is going on in the ministry of Christ? And let me suggest that what happened to him happens today. That is, you preach the gospel, and some just outright reject it. Then there are some who respond. They start, but they don't finish. Only a few end up faithful. Now, how do you explain this? Why is it that people react so differently to the same message from the Word of God? I think the answer to this question would help us to understand some things about ourselves, as well as some of the people that we've seen come and go in the name of the Lord. So, with that in mind, will you turn with me to Mark chapter 4, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has an ear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and those are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These, likewise, are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterwards, when the tribulation and persecution arise, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones who are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones on good ground, those who hear the word accepted, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In this passage of Scripture, we're first told about a parable, a well-known parable, perhaps one of the most popular of all the parables Jesus told, the parable of the sower. The second part of the passage is a conversation he has alone with the apostles and some others, and what he says is kind of shocking. Then, in the third part of the passage, he comes back and explains the parable that he told at the beginning. So let's begin and just move through this passage and see what he's teaching us in the parable of the sower. If you will recall, in the passage prior to this, he was in the house, and verse 1 says he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude, perhaps numbering into the thousands, were gathered to him, and it was so big, and you can just imagine a crowd like that inching forward, that he was by the sea. The sea was to his back. They were on a hillside, like an amphitheater, facing him in the sea. And you can just imagine them moving closer and closer to get a closer position. And so he maybe was stepping backward and almost got wet in the water. And so he asked for a boat, and he got in a boat, and he taught them from a floating pulpit. And he taught parables. And this is the first, the parable of the sower. He says in verse 3, listen, behold. Now, starting like that indicates that he's got something significant to say, and you best pay attention. Listen carefully, because if you don't, you might miss what is being said. He says, a sower went out to sow. And it happened that he sowed that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now, let me explain that in ancient Israel, the fields had paths down the middle of them. Those paths were the place where people walked. That's how they walked through the field. Being the path, the soil there was packed, hard. So that a sower came along, he's walking down the path here called the wayside, and he's throwing seed everywhere on the ground, but some would naturally fall on this hard path. And so that's what Jesus is saying. The seed of the word is sown, and some of it falls on very hard soil. And then he says, the birds come along and they pick it up, that the seed does not have a chance to germinate and grow at all. So that's the first kind. Then he says, verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up and it was scorched and became, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now again, the stony ground needs to be explained. If you look carefully at what is said, it says there's stony ground and not much earth, which of course implies there were some. And as everybody agrees, what Jesus is describing is a piece of stone with a small, thin layer of dirt on top. So this is the kind of ground that was made out of rock with just a little bit of topsoil. And as the sower is sowing, he throws out the seed, and now, instead of landing on hard ground that the seed could not penetrate, this seed actually is able to germinate and grow. But he explains, since there's thin layer of soil and no depth, when the sun comes up, it scorches whatever grew, and it has no root, and so it withers away. That's the second kind of soil. The third is in verse 7. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Now notice, this seed falls on soil where there's a lot of weeds, so to speak. And the thorns grew up and choked the good seed. Now think, listen, that seed grew too. It germinated. It grew, but it got choked out, and it yielded no crop. Now that's a very unfortunate translation. As you know, my favorite translation is the New King James, and I think that's by and large, a pretty accurate translation of the Greek text. In this place, they totally missed it. And why, I don't know. The Greek word here is fruit. This Greek word is translated fruit elsewhere in Mark and in John chapter 15. And later, when Jesus is explaining the parable, what he says is they were unfruitful. So the point is not that there was no crop, but that there was some crop, so to speak, something grew, but the weeds and the thorny plants choked out and it wasn't able to produce fruit. That's the issue. Then there's a fourth kind. He says, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Ah, we finally got to some good soil, and it yielded a crop, and that crop yielded fruit. And some of the fruit was 30-fold, and some was 60, and some was 100. Even when it fell on good ground, it didn't always produce 100-fold. Then he says this, verse 9, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. You got an ear? Unplugged? Is there cotton in your ear? Are you listening? Is that all he means? No. Obviously they had ears, and obviously they heard what he said. Right? So what does he mean when he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear? Well, I think he's saying this. You need to think about what I just said. You got an ear? You heard? Remember at the beginning he said, listen. And of course the obvious point is, listen carefully. Some commentators suggest that what he means by verse 9 is simply this. Think. Now, that's something most Christians have a hard time doing in church. They want to feel. That's all right. It has a place. But Jesus is saying, when it comes to this parable, you've got to think. In other words, there's some things that are not on the surface that you've got to think about. Now, let me suggest one, and I'll get to more when I get to the end of the passage where Jesus explains the parable. But let me suggest this. There is a huge debate among commentators as to how to interpret the parable of the sower. Many who assume that if you are a Christian, you will produce fruit and you will endure till the end, that's a theological assumption, come and say that only the fourth group produced fruit, and therefore the fourth group is saved. Now, I would like to suggest that you think about this. Look carefully at the parable itself. The first group is obviously not saved. The birds snatched the seed away, and it did not have time to germinate. But the second group that fell on stony ground clearly had germination. Translated, it had life. Did you get it? It had life. So I think these were saved. Likewise with the next group that fell among the thorns. Think, this crop got withered by the sun. Well, if it got withered, there must have been crop. There must have been life. So I think that the third group was saved, and likewise the fourth. Now you say, Mike, I've heard this passage preached on before. I heard the second and the third were not saved, and you're taking a really different interpretation. Well, I'm not alone, but I'm going to tell you what convinced me of this. When I was a young Christian, I heard the parable of the sower taught, and I heard it taught like I've just explained, that the second and the third were not saved. What stopped me dead in my tracks was Luke chapter 8. So turn to Luke 8, where the parable of the sower occurs, and look carefully at what the Lord said as recorded by Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear, when the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, this is the first group, the one that fell on the hard path. Were they saved? No. Why were they not saved? Because they didn't trust Christ. They didn't believe. Now look at verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard, received the word with joy. But they didn't have a lot of root. They believed. Stop. What happens when you believe? Isn't that what the previous verse said? Oh, but you say, look, it says believe for a while. And so because they only believed for a while, they must have not been saved. Now, what I'm about to tell you is the minority report, all right? Most of what I teach is pretty common stuff. But most would not agree with what I'm about to say. They believed. What happens the moment you believe? You're born again. You have life, right? Well, is it possible for some Christians to start well and not finish? Hello, open your eyes, or to use the Lord's term, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. All right, keep going. Verse 14, and the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of the world. And here's their problem. They were never born again. Is that what your text says? What's their problem? They didn't bring forth fruit to maturity. That's their problem. They didn't bring forth fruit to maturity. It's not that they weren't saved, it's that they were not fruitful. All right, so here's my point. Jesus tells the parable, and if you look at it carefully, if you listen, it's obvious that the first was not saved, and the last three are. They had life, but they had problems. We'll get to the problems in a minute. But go back to Mark chapter 4, and let's pick up where Jesus meets with some of them privately. Verse 10, when he was alone. Verse 11, he said to them, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, that's unbelievers, all things come in parables. And the reason I'm going to tell parables to unbelievers is that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. He's referring now to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to tell parables, Jesus says, because I don't want them to get it. Did you see that? That's what the text says. Now commentators squirming all around try to explain it away. That's what the text says. Jesus told parables to conceal truth. When I was in seminary, had to write a master's thesis, and I wrote my master's thesis on Jesus' use of illustrations. Do you think that impacted the way I teach? Yeah, it did. I learned from Jesus himself. One of the things I learned when I wrote that thesis was Jesus told parables to conceal truth. I was shocked. But that's what it says, and there's no getting around it. Now, maybe you could argue they rejected the truth, and so he hid it from them. I think that's a possibility. But however you explain it, Jesus is clearly teaching that he hides some truth. Now, the other thing he says is in verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? Now, that's a pretty heavy statement. You've got to understand this parable or you won't understand any of the others. Now, why is that? I don't know. I got a suggestion. Would you like my suggestion? The parable explains levels of spiritual maturity. And to understand the parables, you've got to have, to some degree, a level of spiritual maturity. I've never heard anybody say that. It's just as I've did what the Lord said and listened and thought about it. I don't know whether that's the right explanation or not, but at least it makes some sense to me. All right, let's get down to the third part of this passage where he explains the parable. And it's real simple. Verse 14, the sower sowed the word. And these are the ones who by the wayside, when the word is sown, when they hear, Satan came and immediately takes the word that was sown in their hearts. That little phrase is very important. Where was the word sown? In their hearts. Well, how is their heart described? Hard. So we're going to call this first group hard-hearted. They are unbelievers. They heard the word and immediately Satan comes and snatches it away. Now keep in mind, hold on. His enemy said he had a demon. Remember? He says, boy, you totally got it all backwards. It's the unbelievers that have Satan working in them, not me. So, there are some who hear the word and Satan snatches it from their hearts and they do not believe. They have a hard heart. One commentator says, there are some people into whose hearts Christian truth can find no entry. This is due to the hearer's lack of interest. And lack of interest comes from a failure to realize how important the Christian decision is. Christianity fails to make an impact on so many people, not because they are hostile to it, but because they are indifferent. They think that it is irrelevant to life, and they can get along very well without it. End of quote. You ever met anybody like that? You ever witnessed to somebody and tried to win them to Christ and they just weren't interested? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Ah, that's our problem. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Satan snatched the word right out of their hard heart. All right, how do you explain the second group? That brings us down to verse 16. Likewise, one is sown among thorny ground, who when they heard the word, immediately received it, and they did it with gladness. But there was no root in themselves, and so they endured only for a time. And afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arose for the word's sake, immediately they stumbled. Now, I have to insist that you look, that it says they received the word. I think these people were genuinely saved. They received the word with joy. The problem is they couldn't handle it. And when persecution and tribulation came along, What did they do? They stumbled. This parable is recorded in Matthew and Luke, and Luke says they fell away. They departed, which is the meaning of that Greek word. We're going to call these people with a shallow heart. Remember I said there was a thin layer of soil on the top of this stony ground? Well, the seed didn't have a chance to penetrate because there was not a large amount of soil for it to penetrate into. So, he says, this was shallow soil. Now, I can't help but ask, have you ever met a shallow Christian? I mean, isn't that a vivid picture? The root, the word doesn't take root, doesn't grow, and they are just shallow, and it doesn't take much for them to stumble. That's the issue. Let's go to verse 18. And these are the ones who were sown among thorns. They are the ones who heard the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entered in, choked the word, and they became unfruitful. I'm going to call this crowd the crowded heart. There were so many other things in this heart that it crowded out the word, namely worry, materialism, and covetousness crowded the word out of the heart, and they did not grow to spiritual maturity. Now, let me just mention these things. The first is worry. All those who are guilty of worry this past week, don't do that. Do you worry? Well, let me just tell you, worry doesn't solve anything. One fellow talked about a lady who worried for 40 years that she would die of cancer. In her 70s, she died of pneumonia. So all that worry about dying of cancer didn't do one lick of good. Let me also suggest that worry does not have power to do anything. Corrie ten Boom said, and I quote, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength." I think I need to repeat that one. Corrie ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." So you're not going to solve anything in the future. You're just going to waste the moment today. And you're going to zap you of your strength. So there's no sense in worrying. But people worry and they spend more time thinking about what it is that worries them than thinking about the word, and so they don't grow. Then there is the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceptive. That is, people think, if I could just be rich, I'd be happy. If I could just be rich, it would solve all my problems. If I just had a little more money, then I would be happy. Let me tell you something. If you think that, you are deceived. Because riches cannot make you happy. Matter of fact, one of the deceptiveness of riches is that it makes some parents think that their value of a parent is determined by what they give to their kids materially. If you think that, you are deceived. The value of being a parent is what you give spiritually. And then, of course, there is covetousness that chokes out the word. The desire for other things, he says in verse 19. The desire for more money, more cars, more clothes, more toys can choke out the word. The pursuit of more can sterilize our response to the word. One commentator says, it is easy to pluck life with such a multiplicity of interests, and there's no time left for Christ. You've got so many things crowded in your heart that it chokes out time for the word. Now, there's a good crowd here. It's the fourth crowd. Verse 20, some was sown on good ground, and they heard the word, they accepted it, they bared fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Ah, this passage tells us what the good soil did. Let's call them just that, the good soil. You got to hear, that's what they did. You got to accept, that's what they did. You got to bear fruit, which means you got to do what you hear. So, you need to hear. Some people are so busy talking, they don't have time to hear. Some are so busy engaged in arguing, they don't have time to listen. Some are occupied in advancing their own opinions, and they spend so much time with that, they don't have time to attend to the opinions of Christ. Some are so much on the move, they have no time for stillness to think about the word. So you've got to hear. What prevents you from hearing the word? Jesus began this by saying, listen, listen, hear what the scripture says. But it takes more than hearing. You need to believe it. You need to accept it. Someone has said we're so constructed that whenever a foreign body threatens to enter the eye immediately closes. Whenever the mind hears something that it does not want to hear, it automatically closes. There are times when truth can hurt, but sometimes a distasteful drug or unpleasant treatment must be accepted if health is to be preserved. To shut the mind to truth we do not want to hear is the straight road to disaster and tragedy. And then, of course, what you need to do is do. James says, don't be just a hearer, but a doer of the word. So in the last analysis, the Christian is challenged not to speculate, but to act in order to be fruitful. Let me suggest that this parable goes all the way from not being saved at all to being spiritually mature, and all of the traps that are in the middle that sidetrack some people. But the ultimate point is that we become spiritually mature, that we produce fruit, and some just produce 30-fold, but at least they produce 30-fold, and some produce 60, and there are very few that produce as much as they possibly can. But that's the goal. Christ-likeness, spiritual maturity. Well, let me say that spiritual maturity is not about intelligence, education, or the ability to analyze. Spiritual maturity is not the length of time that you've been a believer, nor is it about the number of studies that you've participated in, nor is it about the vast knowledge or theological understanding you have. It is most certainly not about a position obtained in the church like a deacon or an elder or an usher or a cook or a pew warmer. What is spiritual maturity about? It's about hearing the word and doing it. Then you produce fruit 100-fold. All right. Let me sum all this up and make a suggestion. I think what's going on here is this. The response to the word is determined by the heart of the hearer. That's my sum of everything that's being taught here. So some have a hard heart, and they don't get it at all. So some have a shallow heart, and they don't really grow to maturity. And some have a heart that's crowded with all kinds of things. It's only the good heart that makes it to spiritual maturity. The hard-hearted are spiritually blind. The shallow-hearted are believers who did not let the word penetrate deep into their souls. The crowded heart are believers who let things of the world fill their heart instead of the things of God. The good-hearted are believers who have a heart for the Lord. They have a good heart. They want to know and they want to grow. So they let the word penetrate their soul. Let me make another observation. Many have pointed out that there are three enemies to fruitfulness in this passage: the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's easy to see that that's what's going on here. The hard-hearted had the bird snatch the word out of their hearts, and that's explained later as the devil. So the hard soil represents the enemy of the soul called the devil. The shallow is clearly the flesh. They couldn't handle the pressure and the persecution, so they were only concerned about themselves, not the Lord, and they didn't make it to spiritual maturity or fruitfulness. And then there's the thorny, who clearly represents the things of the world that smothered out growth and prevented spiritual maturity and a harvest of fruit. That there were so many things in their heart that it just crowded them out. So here is the issue. Your response to the word is determined by the kind of heart you have. That's the issue. The problem is not the seed. Same seed landed on all the kinds of soil. It's not the message. It's not even the sower. For once, it's not the preacher's fault. It's the heart of the hearer. So, I want to make two applications and I'll quit. Somewhere about an hour from now. You were supposed to laugh. Here's the first suggestion I have. You need to take this personally. You need to ask, do I have a hard heart? Do I have a shallow heart? What, do you have a shallow heart? I've known a lot of Christians that had a shallow heart. Forgive me, I just have. I mean, according to this passage, they depart. So there are some who come, they believe, they start well, and you never see them again. You have that kind of heart? I guess not, you're here. So what's the third kind of heart? Crowded. Ooh, those are the people who come here, believe, and stay. But their hearts are crowded with the things of the world and not the word. And so they really don't produce spiritual maturity. Are you a good heart? And if you're a good heart, have you produced as much fruit as you should or could? Have you produced fruit 1,000, 100-fold, I should say? So I recommend you take this personally. This message is directed to you. Yeah, you and me. We should take this personally, right? Right. A middle-aged man was distraught because of his wife's stubbornness to refusal to believe that she was hard of hearing. So one day he went to the doctor, and the doctor gave him a suggestion. Test your wife's hearing. When you first get home and you just open the door, call out, "What's for dinner?" If she doesn't answer, then go closer to the kitchen and say, "What's for dinner?" If she doesn't answer, go into the kitchen, get behind her, and whisper, "What's for dinner?" And that way you'll know what her hearing's like. So he went home and he opened the door and said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" Nothing. He moved about halfway between the front door and the kitchen and he hollered, "Honey, what's for dinner?" Nothing. He snuck up in the kitchen right behind her and he whispered, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And she said, "For the third time, meatloaf." Now the point is, you need to take this personally. And so often, We have the problem, and we imagine that it's others who have it. That's not the issue. You should take this personally. All right, let me make one other application. I don't think I've ever said this before. I always say you need to take it personally. I'm going to suggest you need to apply this to others. Why would I say that? I think I say that for one reason, because in a real sense, that's what's really going on here. Let me explain. This is clearly seen in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus came and he proclaimed, in essence, I'm the Son of Man, a word meaning he's the Messiah, and did many miracles to back that up. And then in Matthew chapter 12, as in Mark, they concluded that he had a devil, a demon. Jesus immediately started telling parables to conceal truth from those people who had just rejected him. But here's the big issue. Let's suppose you were an apostle and you believed that Jesus was the Messiah. What happened? If you're the Messiah, why all this opposition? I think in the context of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is telling the parable of the sower to explain, the problem is not me. The problem is not the message. The problem is the heart of the hearers. That's the problem. So frankly, I think this has helped me understand some things. I can't understand why people don't just love the Lord and love the Word and want to grow. And I mean, that's a puzzle to me, you know? I mean, that's where the joy and the peace is. Why would you not want to do that? And this parable has helped me understand. It's the shallow, crowded heart. Let me tell you, people don't want to do the serious business of thinking about the Word and how it applies to their life. They want to be entertained. One clever preacher has said, people want to be stirred up, filled up, fired up, charged up, hooked, shook up. And as long as they don't have to stand up, speak up, or give up, as long as they can stay the same as they are and don't have to change, that's the problem. We don't want to change. That's the problem. So, those of us who minister to people like we do and see some catch on and grow and others flake out, we need to remember the problem is the heart of the hearer. So, William Barclay says in his comments on this passage, in many places his message seemed to have failed, and they were discouraged and downhearted. Let me insert, you can get discouraged and downhearted in the ministry, right? That's right. So Barclay goes on to say, but this parable says to them and says to us, patience, do your work, sow the seed, leave the rest to God. The harvest is sure. So remember, not everybody you minister to is going to respond. And that's because of the condition of their own heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this truth. And help us not to just apply it to others, but help us to first apply it to ourselves. And by your grace, Father, give us good hearts. Hearts that want to know you. Know your word. Hearts that want to grow. Hearts that want to become like Christ. Lord, give us that. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts to break up the shallowness and the crowded heart and to penetrate so that we can be filled with the word, filled with the Spirit of God to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray.